welcome all of you today to Grace Bible Church. We're so glad that you are here this morning. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 this morning, where the Scriptures say, "And they said unto me," that is Nehemiah, "the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven." Last week we preached on the truth of fasting, and I wanted to emphasize with you an example from the Old Testament. You know, we live in days where we're very calloused in some ways about things that are happening. We've been so desensitized to the corruption that is taking place around the world that very few people weep anymore over things dealing with truth, things dealing with God's name, God's holiness. Those things, it doesn't bother us. We'll weep over if we see a good movie that has a sad end on it, and you know, the dog dies, or you know, somebody passes away, and we'll weep and cry over that. But when we look around and we see the intense wickedness of the hour, we don't weep over that for some reason. And that's to our shame, not to our credit. Here Nehemiah got word, first of all, about the desperate need of the people that were there in Jerusalem. When he heard about the fact that they were in great affliction and reproach, he wept over that. Secondly, he wept over the condition of the wall. What does a wall stand for in the Bible? A wall is always a hedge. It's something that shields us. It keeps us on the inside and protects us from those on the outside that should not be coming in. It's a wall of protection that had crumbled, and so Jerusalem was without any kind of protection. He wept over that. And then finally, the gates thereof that are burned with fire. Those gates that he had passed through perhaps as a young man into Jerusalem and had become part so much of his life of entering into that great city of Jerusalem. They were gone now. They're all burned. You know, there's something sad about losing your heritage. There's something sad about losing something that was near and dear to you. Someone was telling me just recently that they heard that the home that they grew up in had been destroyed. There were a lot of problems with the house, the plumbing, so they decided to just completely destroy the house and start all over again with the property. They said it was very sad when they heard about that. All they could think about was growing up in that house and going up and down the stairs and things of that nature. There's something sad about losing our heritage. I wonder if we're saddened this morning about what we're losing in America today. Are we sad to the point where we will respond as Nehemiah did, to mourn and to fast and to pray? Mourning alone is not sufficient. It's nice to be moved emotionally, but it's not enough, is it? What should we be doing? Well, Nehemiah fasted and prayed. Now, as we said last week, fasting's not commanded in the Word of God. It's expected. That's kind of the way it's given. It's just something that we will do. And so, fast and pray before the God of heaven. I love the language there. Before the God of heaven. The one that's greater than we are. The one that's bigger than any problem that we could ever express. We might think it's not possible, but with God, all things are possible. May I encourage your heart through the Word of God. Let us respond as Nehemiah did when he was troubled about his nation. He wept, he fasted, and he prayed. I think those are pretty good steps that you and I need to take as we pray for the United States of America.
Amen. I encourage you to take your hymn books this morning. Begin with number 331. Number 331, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." We'll stand together to sing number 331.
Thank you.
Jeffrey Farrington comes to lead us in prayer.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can come and sing hymns of praise unto you and hear your word preached and have the Spirit bless our hearts with the Bible. And Lord, we thank you for the fellowship time that we had last night as a Santa Rosa Christian School at the banquet. We thank you for the young people that you've given this school, especially the high school. And we just ask that you would watch over them, especially the seniors as they move on to college, and that you would just lead them and guide them with your will and to help them to pursue you instead of things of this world. And Lord, we also ask that you would be with the Children's Bible Club as it goes out across the world, spreading the gospel. We just ask that you would continue to watch over that, to be with the women that work down there in the Children's Bible Club, to be with Aunt Carolyn, to uplift her spirits, to be with Mrs. Hamilton as she helps out, to also be with Mr. O'Pager as he helps run businesses over there. We just ask, Lord, that you would help that ministry to continue to be fruitful. We also think of the projector as it goes out 4 times each year. We just ask that you would help that to continue to be a light for you, that it would reach people that are not reached by anything else. Lord, we just ask that you would continue to help the subscription numbers there increase, and that this would be a tool for this ministry to reach out to those who need the gospel and need the clear truths of the Bible. And Lord, we also ask you would be with those that are sick, those that in this church that are suffering with cancer and other ailments. Lord, we just ask you would continue to uplift their spirits, to have them look to you, the great physician. Lord, we also think that you'd be with the Richter family as they served here for years in this ministry. We just ask now that you'd be with them as they deal with this very difficult time at Mr. Richter's passing. We just ask you would help them to focus on you, and that they would not focus on the sadness of this temporal world, but that they would find joy and comfort knowing that they will see him again and knowing that they have a home in heaven with him. And Lord, we also ask that you just be with this country. We are in dark times here, but we also trust and hope in you, Lord. We don't know the day or the hour of your coming. We don't know if it's soon, if it's far off. And we just ask that you would give us the strength to endure whatever trials and tribulations come our way as Christians. And even though we are in dark times here in this country, we have not even begun to taste the persecutions and the pains that Christians around the world face from their governments, Lord. And we just ask that you would help us and keep us, and that we would, if those persecutions come our way, be able to stand strong and to identify with you, because you've told us that if we are not ashamed of you, you will not be ashamed of us, and we can take comfort in that fact. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with us today, that we would be able to honor and glorify you with our worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
May be seated and turn over now to number 6. Hymn number 6, Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty. Number 6.
Praise Ye.
sing one more hymn before the message this morning, number 22. Hymn number 22, this is a good hymn. By the Lord, we see Him in creation, how great Thou art, number 22.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing in our study. Matthew chapter 6. I want to begin reading at verse 19, and we're going to read through verse 24. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness! No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, and we thank You for the truth that You communicated there as You spoke the Sermon on the Mount. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we consider this passage this morning, that You would give us open hearts to receive it. We understand and know that the verses that we have just read go against the culture of Wall Street. They go against the culture of America, in many ways, the American dream. For it considers the evil eye and the good eye and the purposes behind each one and the focuses of each one. We ask, dear Father, that You would teach us today, that we might take away the truth that we need and that we not only hear it, but be doers of the word as well, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When Twitter went public last year with its shares, there were 1,600 new multimillionaires that came about in 1 week's time. That's a striking statistic. Just Twitter going public with its shares, 1,600 new multimillionaires were made as a result. Now, that is considered to be the American dream. Capitalism. And I have nothing against capitalism as long as we follow the Word of God. And here's what's happened over the years. In 1776, when America signed its document to separate itself from Britain, the American colonies were the wealthiest body of people anywhere on the earth at that time. Among 168 nations, the American colonies were the wealthiest. No wonder that Great Britain didn't want to lose the colonies. They were making a great deal of money off of that. America did not have the cronyism that was taking place in Britain. America at that time did not have the political corruption that Britain had at that time. But within a generation, crony capitalism appeared, where business and government began to mingle. Lobbyists began to show up in Washington to push their agendas. And before long, you read of senators and House of Representatives and all kinds of judges and things being tried for what? Bribery, scandal. Crony capitalism was born in America. And the shift moved away from the testimony of the Word of God in a it's very striking. To watch the parallel and rise of crony capitalism, taking care of self, manipulating government to be favorable to your business, all right? And then the investment in personal things, all right, rather than thinking about others. With that was the rise also of what we would call atheism in America. And what we would see would be the demise of Christianity in America, where there was a need by 1830 and 1840 for a second Great Awakening. Less than 100 years before, there had been a Great Awakening in America, a turning back to God, and boy, there was America was on fire, but within less than 100 years, we had turned away. And the demise of Christianity paralleled downward, while crony capitalism and selfishness and all the development of these business models where they worked in cahoots with government to be able to develop the almighty American dollar. Now, there's nothing wrong with earning money. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with owning stocks. There's nothing wrong with developing your business. The problem is when you develop your business and you invest your stocks for yourself. All right? That's what the Bible gets into here. Boy, the Lord doesn't pull any punches here. Now, this passage of Scripture is well known but not followed. And I want to get into that, and I'm going to do it a little bit differently. The title of my message is The Danger of an Evil Eye. That's the problem. It's the evil eye. It is the eye that sees only self. It is the eye that sees any situation as, how can I benefit from this? Someone needs help. Maybe it's a family within the church. Maybe it's somebody you know in your neighborhood. Maybe there's something tragic has happened to their family. There's some needs there. And instead of looking at how can I meet this person's spiritual need or how can I help this individual, it becomes how can I benefit from this? By helping them, how can I turn this situation where it will benefit? Will it benefit my business or will it benefit me personally to help this person? And then the filter has just changed. It's not about following the Word of God. It's about my personal growth, my wealth, my materialism. It's all about me. That's the evil eye. So the Bible here, this is an entire paragraph here. The Bible, Jesus Christ, as He shares this now, makes this an issue of the heart. And He uses the eye. The Bible says that the eye is basically when we talk about the light, the eye is the window of the soul. And the eye tells a great deal about your personal life. How you view things, how you look at things, how you view situations, how you view people, how you view the world, how you view business. If you're not careful, the evil eye will direct you down a pathway that will take you down a deceitful road, where you think, the evil eye thinks, I have light. But the Bible says that that light is really darkness, and how great is that darkness? It's interesting to see the language of Scripture here. The person that has the evil eye thinks they have light, but what do they really have? They have darkness. The person with the good eye has light, and the Bible says here in this passage that they are filled with light. They have Jesus Christ, who is the filler of the Christian life. You cannot have room for Christ and for the world. Or as we're going to learn later on, you don't have room for Christ and mammon. It's impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. Can't be done. Now there are people that try in churches all across America that are trying to have God and have mammon too. And we are seeing the results of that all across America. We're seeing it in destroyed lives. We're seeing it in destroyed businesses. We're seeing it with people who can't keep their hands to themselves because they're not following God's Word. They can't keep their eyes to themselves. Why? Because they truly, in fact, have an evil eye. Now let's start with our Savior here in this passage of Scripture. He's just dealt with how we ought to give. He's just dealt with how we ought to pray. And He's dealt with how we ought to fast. Now He moves to a topic that's a sore spot for many. He talks about money. Money. Now, the love of money, the Bible tells us in the book of Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. In other words, it is a seed that gets planted, and when the roots begin to grow, something's at work. Something is at work. When you love money, there is a root that's growing and developing, and over time, it will become a tree. All right? And that tree will produce nothing but what? According to the Bible, evil. I didn't say that. That's what God said in His Word. The love of money is a root growing that will produce something. It will produce evil. Now, here's the question. Are you going to believe the Bible this morning? Are you going to believe the Bible and what it has to say? If you've already put up flags, then we got a problem. And you're not going to benefit from the truth of God's Word this morning because you've already put up a flag, you've already put up a wall, you're already starting to block things out, and you can't wait for the clock to get up, big hand to get up 12 because we're closer to going home. All right? Because I don't want to hear about it. But this is what the Lord shared. You see, who was He dealing with at this particular time? He was dealing with religious hypocrites. The Pharisees, the Sadducees. And by the way, they were wealthy. They were very wealthy. Because they had learned ways to manipulate government to benefit them. Does that sound familiar today? The manipulation of government to benefit me personally? Not for God, but to benefit me. This is very, very important that we get a hold of this. In our passage before us, our Lord warns about the danger of the evil eye. One's attitude or vision toward wealth is a barometer of righteousness. I'm going to say that again. I think this is true. I think the Bible bears this out in this particular passage. One's attitude or vision toward wealth is another barometer of righteousness in the life. That's how you find out. What is my attitude toward wealth? Now, you will find in churches all across America, there's a great deal of talk about wealth. Talking about wealth all the time. Talking about how we can get more money and things of that nature. But what is the wealth going to be used for? That's what Jesus gets into here. That's the focus of His heart. What is it used for? Where are you laying it up? Is the truth that we find. And we find it in a command form. Notice please in verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for, what's that next word? Yourselves. Literally, treasure not up treasure for yourself. It's a play on words. We get our word thesaurus. It means treasure. Our word thesaurus is a treasury of words. All right? Where you can find synonyms and antonyms and homonyms and all the other things. You can go to a thesaurus. It's a treasure of words. And so we find here, verse 19, lay not up is the word thorasete. Treasure not for yourselves treasures, thorasaros, alright, upon the earth. Treasure not treasures for yourself upon the earth. That is in the imperative form here. Very strong language in the Greek. Don't store up for yourself on this earth. When it comes to the things of it, don't store it up for yourself. Why? There are three things. Three reasons. Number one, as we see here in this passage, number one, look, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Now, what do moths do? Well, we don't have a lot of problems with moths like we used to. I remember growing up where we had hanging up in our closets moth balls to keep the moths out of the wool. All right, wool blankets, wool coats, wool jackets, things of that nature, hung it up there to keep them from getting in there and started eating through the wool, the lamb's wool that was there. They would devour that, and you put mothballs in there. They destroy it. Moths are never constructive. Can you think of one constructive thing that a moth does? When you walk up at nighttime and you have your light on at your house and there's all kinds of moths flittering around the light, all right, what do they do? They sleep all day, and they come out at night. All right? That's what they do. Nothing constructive. And, as a matter of fact, they destroy. They eat up good things. So, number one, wealth can be destroyed. All right? Number two, rust. What does rust do? Oh, I tell you, I've been teaching now for 28 years, and there's always the perennial science experiment. Alright? And we take all these beakers and we put bleach in one and we drop a nail in that. And then we'll take ammonia and we'll put it in that and we'll drop a nail in that. And we'll take water and we'll drop a nail in that. But we have all these different things. Oil, we'll drop a nail in that. And we have all of these beakers out there with all the things to see how long it takes for the nail to rust and what chemicals will break down the nail quickly. And we do the charts and the graphs and the dates and the times. If you're a good scientist, you'll do that. Some people wait to the night before. How do you do that? How do you come up with a chart the night before on your experiment? I don't know. It's been done, I'm sure. But it doesn't mean a whole lot because it's just a lot of baloney. But anyway, here you have this nail. We have scorekeeper's booths out here. My dad has taken it upon himself to go around nailing the boards back together. Over time, sitting out in the sun, that movement of the wood in the sun causes those nails to start to work out. And you have to go back, pound them right back down into the wood again. But what happens to nails over time, exposed to the weather and the elements? They rust. And before long, as time progresses, they're gone. They rust away. As a child, we loved to build tree houses. And I can remember going up and hauling boards up into the tree and nailing them to the tree. Well, when my dad cut down the trees, we found nails all through the tree from when we were kids. Some of them were all rusted. The heads were rusted off of them because of being in the elements for all of those years. That's what happens to metal. If it can be destroyed by rust, you ought not to be putting your emphasis there. If it can be eaten by a moth, you ought not to put your emphasis there. You ought not to treasure that. And then the third thing, if you could slip by the first two, well, I'm doing good now. Moths don't eat money, and money doesn't rust. So I'm doing good, right? We come to the third one. What's the third one? Yeah, thieves. Oh, wow, you got me there, Lord. Thieves can break through and steal. By the way, the Greek word here means to dig through. And it was very common back in the Bible days for thieves to dig through the mud walls of the houses to break in, to steal what they wanted to steal. So that's where the word comes from. Every Jew would understand that. Where thieves break through or dig through and steal. You say, well, aha, We have safes now. Okay? What have we found out about safes? They can be what? Cracked. Bombed. Welded. Cut through with a torch. Figure out how to do the combination on it. I mean, people break in all the time. When we were in Washington, we were walking along the street near Pennsylvania Avenue, and all of a sudden cop cars just came out of everywhere. I mean, they were just pouring in. And a guy jumped out, and he was putting up caution tape around. Somebody had just tried to rob a bank. And they had swarmed in there to try to stop them. They shut down the metro. We'd walked over to try to get on the metro so we could go. Said, we're sorry, metro station's closed. You're going to have to find another metro station. They had swarmed in there to stop the thieves. Here we are, 2014, advanced technologies, and people are still breaking in and stealing. Now, what does that tell you? Well, the Lord Jesus is making it very clear. If thieves can steal it, you ought not to put your treasure there. So, three areas. Moths, that's something outside of your control. All right? Rust, you can't control that other by trying to keep it from happening, and you can't control thieves. If you are treasuring things that any one of those three areas are involved with, you've got a problem. You're treasuring up things in your heart on this earth. So what does the Lord say? He says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but, conjunction of contrast, verse 20, lay up for yourselves or treasure for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven. Where are you to be working toward? I want to lay up as much treasure. Whatever money God gives to me, I want it to be used for laying up treasure in heaven. I'm going to involve my money in the Lord's work. I'm going to take care of the Lord's people. It reminds me of the missionary C.T. Studd. He was an Englishman who his father passed away and left him all of his wealth. Millions and millions of pounds. Someone invited him to a D.L. Moody meeting. He was at Charles Spurgeon's church. And so he went along. He really wasn't interested in it. He had lived his entire life being pampered. I mean, he had the best education. He'd gone to Eton. He was just, money galore. What else did he need? But he went along with a friend. He said, I'll go. I want to hear this guy from America. As he sat through the service, D.L. Moody preached the verities of salvation, and he came under conviction. He went back every night till the last night of the meeting. And by the middle of the service, he was so antsy, he was already moving. And as the fellow said, what's wrong with you? He said, I've got to go. I've got to go up. I've got to get this matter taken care of. And so he went forward. And he was wonderfully saved. Immediately, God began to deal with him. He said, I've saved you by my grace. I want you to be a missionary. The typical way was to go to the London Missionary Society and begin to raise your support to be able to go. Not C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd told his church family, he said, I have no need of money. God has already provided. I will go. So he went to China. When he had experienced bad health, he came back and then he went to India and carried the gospel there. It didn't stop him that he had health problems in China. He went on to go to India and there he died serving the Lord. What a tremendous testimony. Never took a penny from anybody else. Whenever he in India had gotten to the point where he could not operate, he began and had been doing so for years. He made sure that a monthly check went to missionaries in China to be distributed by the China Inland Mission. That was Hudson Taylor's organization. He said, I want you to make sure that the checks continue to flow after my passing. I want to take care of God's work. God multiplied what he had and allowed him to go without taking one penny from a church. What did he have in view? Laying up treasure in heaven. Laying up treasure in heaven. Now, let's move on. What does this teach us? Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now in heaven, there are no moths. In heaven, there's no rust. In heaven, there's no thieves. So your investment, which is really the Lord's money, is never harmed or tampered with. Amen? Your investment. What you send up in advance is never tampered with. You'll never have to worry about it. It'll be for God's glory. So, we learn in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the Lord's laying a very, very firm foundation for what He's going to share next. All right? He said, this is a heart problem. What I'm dealing with is a heart, and I'm going to use the eye to illustrate my point, is what Jesus Christ does here. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Some people exalt their children above God. That's where their heart is. Some people put their job over God. That's where their heart is. Some people have having things, a boat or a car or something else. They'll put that over God. What that reveals is this. You have a heart problem. You can code it, you can say all you want to about it, but if your focus is upon self and accumulating wealth for self, then you have, the Bible says, an evil eye. Now let's get into that here in verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. Now we're talking about spiritually here as well as physically. The way you see is through light. The only way that your retina works is by light. When the light is absent, there's darkness, you can't see. The retina can only translate whatever light is coming in through the eye gate. So the light of the body, the only way I can see, is through the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, now here's a very important word, single. That is focused on one purpose. Except your eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So here we understand something. The only way that I'm going to be full of light is to have a single eye. Now what does that mean? That means that my sole purpose for existence as a believer is to honor God and to fund His work. To make sure that I'm taking care, that I'm using His money wisely so that God's work is furthered here upon the earth. I'm so thankful for this body of believers. I tell you, I am moved over and over again at the giving of the people of this church. But we've got young people that are growing up in this church. And they've got to learn the principles of the Word of God. And there may be some adults here that are struggling with this thing about wealth, how you view it. Wealth is for God. That's the single eye. Wealth is for God. If you view it as wealth is for me, then we're over in the other one. That's the evil eye. Now this sounds so simple, but do you understand that it escapes the majority of people living in America today, and it escapes a lot of church people that just do what they do because somebody else does it? Oh, so-and-so else is doing it. I'm going to do that too. You don't base what you do in life upon what other people do. Young people, you don't base what you want to be in the future about what people are saying you ought to be now. You let God dictate that. Boy, I had people tell me to be lots of different things. Why don't you be a professional trumpeter? Boy, would that have been a boondoggle mess. We'd have starved to death. Okay? Well, why don't you do this or why don't you do that? Listen, people are sincere. Listen, let's learn something. All right? Maybe I'm stepping on some toes here this morning. Why do people think it's their mission in life to make sure that that so-and-so gets married? All right? Where in the Bible are we encouraged to do that? Go out and find a mate for somebody in your church. You know, first Hezekiah, something or another. All right? Nowhere. But we do it. Why? We like the people. Oh, they ought not to be single. So immediately we just step right over into God land. All right. Hey, I met somebody that is a really nice person. You two are the perfect match. Generally, whenever somebody says that, it's the exact opposite. It's somebody they like, and would you like to be married to the person that's suggesting that you marry this person? Always think of that, young people. All right? Would you want to be married to the person that's suggesting that you marry this other person? If not, you probably ought not to do it. Because this is somebody that this person likes. Listen. We are not matchmakers. Who's the matchmaker? God is. Now, we ought to, obviously, using biblical principles, we can give guidance. Obviously, if your daughter or your son is interested in somebody you ought not be interested in, then daddy and mama step up and say, whoa, wait a minute. You're going outside the Scripture. You're going to get in trouble. That's perfectly legitimate. Amen? Perfectly legitimate. And I'm putting out as a daddy. All right? My daughter's not getting married until she's 50. No, just kidding. No, we want to do that. But listen. We act more outside the Word of God than we're willing to admit. We just do stuff. We got to do something, right? No! You don't have to do something. You can wait. How about praying for the individual? That God's will be done. But you know, good, well-meaning people acting outside the Scriptures can cause problems. Even when it's something we think is good. And money is good. We have to have it. It's nice to be able to pay Gulf Power so we can have lights and air conditioning in here. You got to make money. But what is the purpose behind it? That's what the Lord gets to. What is the heart behind it? And for a lot of folks, the heart is, I just want to make good so I can go play in this world. And God says, wait a minute. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. But instead, treasure those things which are going to go ahead of you to heaven. But Pastor Todd, I just can't see that stuff. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, would you rather be in heaven with the pile of wood, hay, and stubble watching it be burned up? Or would you rather be in heaven with the gold and silver and precious stones that when tried by fire are still there? And that goes not to me. What does the gold and silver and precious stones go to in heaven? Does it come to me? It goes to the Father. I want to be able to have something to give to the Lord in heaven. And so I have to send stuff up ahead. I can't pull out my wallet in heaven and say, hey, I happened to bring a few extra bills with me when I came up here, and I just want to put an offering. Nope, there won't be any of that. It'll be what you did with your life here upon this earth and where your treasure was. So, good eye, evil eye. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What's the alternative? Verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of, say that next word please, darkness. Not part light and part darkness, but what? Darkness. That's it. In a nutshell. You can't ignore this. If you have an evil eye and the purposes for your wealth is selfish, then God says you're living in darkness. And not only that, how great is that darkness? Why? Because you don't see it. You don't realize it. You think you've got light, but you don't. Now, how does this all come about? Well, how does this sum up? Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You know what? I think the craziest thing in the world is bigamy. That is the craziest thing in the world. They've even got cable channel programs now exalting the virtues of having multiple wives, and have this guy on there that has four or five wives and all their children and so forth like that. Let me tell you something. You don't know all the problems that are going on. They paste on the little pasty smile. But you know what? It's come out in these bigamous relationships. It's come out. The fights that go on and the trouble and the difficulty. Let me tell you something. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I didn't have very many girlfriends whenever I was younger, but I did have a few. And I liked two girls at the same time. And I was trying to figure out a way. You know, if one fell out, you know, I'd still have the other. Isn't that the stupidest plan ever? Try to figure it out. I could spend some time with her, and I spend some time with her. And you know, if something doesn't work out, then I'll have the one. Let me tell you something. It will all come crashing down. It'll all come crashing down. It's impossible The Bible says to love one and also love this one and be in a right relationship. Listen, our relationship with God is a marriage relationship. Do I hear an amen? It's a marriage relationship. And if your treasure is not in heaven, you're cheating on God. Cheating on God. Yeah, just like you'd be cheating on your wife if you were writing love letters and trying to spend time with somebody else. You're cheating on your wife, and if your treasure is not in heaven, you're cheating on God. That's the evil eye. I hope and pray that as we consider this, we're living in troublesome times today. The church is in upheaval. People are embracing the world and how the world does things on a daily basis. We've got pastors that aren't preaching the Bible. We've got problems in our churches because of that. And we're trying to sugarcoat them and trying to appease people, try to make them happy in their sin. God wants us to simply follow His Word. And what it boils down to, is it a good eye that I have? Or is it an evil eye? Is my heart focused upon the things of the Lord and making sure that I keep my eye on Him? Or is my eye focused on self and what I can get out of it? The difference will be the consequences. The difference will be the consequence. You will not be able to be a blessing to others. You will become a problem. This is what happens over the time. Dr. Hobbs used to put it this way. Everybody has assets and liabilities. All right? Now, you prefer to have your assets up here, right? But what happens with people over time is their eye gets off of the Lord and starts getting on self. And so what happens is the liabilities start growing. Oh, for a while, it still looks good. Assets are right here. But the liabilities are growing all the time. And then before long, the liabilities get equal with the assets. You're breaking even then. And if you continue on the pathway of disobedience to the Word of God, those liabilities go past. And the next thing you know, you're no longer a blessing. You're in debt. You're in debt spiritually. Oh, how we need to allow God to work so that those assets that He has given, wisdom and discernment and understanding, the gifts of the Scriptures in our lives, may that be growing in our lives and not allowing ourselves to go down the pathway. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and the thief breaks in and steals. Don't put your emphasis there. Put your emphasis on the things of the Lord. Have a good eye. How do you get a good eye? You got to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But you maintain, the eye's health is maintained by the Word of God. He's the doctor. He's the one that keeps the eye clean, keeps the eye fresh, where it sees clearly what God wants us to do. May God help us. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, the best way I know how this morning, I've tried to communicate Your Word. Now it's up to Your people to take the truth of Your Word. Oh, it's so easy to get sidetracked. Good people get sidetracked all the time. They think that they'll be able to do better or be able to do more things because they're pursuing a life of wealth. But what happens is, in so many cases, if God is not the center of the activity, they have an evil eye. And as a result, they, instead of being a blessing, become a liability. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. We want to be assets for Thee. We want to send up as much as we can of treasure to be thrown at Your feet at the day when we stand before Thee. Father, I pray that we might keep the emphasis upon Thee and not upon ourselves. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
And we're going to close this morning with number 35. Number 35, this hymn so appropriately goes with the message this morning. All I have belongs to Jesus. I hope that is our prayer in light of what we heard about where our treasure is, where is our eyesight, what are we focusing on? Is it things here on the earth, temporal things that decay, or is it on eternal things, on the spiritual things, on our Lord Jesus Christ? This hymn, All I Have Belongs to Jesus. Let's stand and sing this as we close the first verse, number 35.
All I have belongs to Jesus.
I pray that this is the true desire of our heart, that, Lord, all we have belongs to you. Anything that is good in our lives is because of you. All the blessings that we have, Lord, our needs are met, and then above and beyond that is many times granted by you. Lord, we have nothing to complain about. But yet, Lord, many times our focus becomes on ourself, becomes selfish, that evil lie that we've heard about this morning, and things get away from your word. Lord, help us to focus on you. As our pastor has said, help us to focus on your scriptures. And Lord, lay up treasures in heaven, Lord, where things are for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the message now, and I pray that you would just bless us today. Thank you for each family that is here, and I pray that you would just go with us, Lord, our separate ways. Return us tonight, Lord. We also pray in Christ's name. Amen.